Amen. Forgot to mention again that we will not be having Bible study next Wednesday night, being the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. Let's turn tonight to Genesis chapter 38. And I remember going through this many, many, many years ago. It was actually part of a larger study. We did a study on Matthew chapter 1 in the first few verses that just lists the lineage of Christ. I think it was the first Bible study that Brother Bob came to. And he told me the next day, he said, when I went to study and I saw what the study was going to be on, he says, how boring is this going to be? And he was, the Lord blessed him. He was really pleased that the study turned out as it did. And he said, I never would have thought there'd be that much to learn in those, just that list of names. But I remember going through this then, and in Genesis chapter 38 is a, you kind of call it a parenthetical, I think is the term for it. It's an event that's documented like in parentheses, like you'd put a phrase in the middle of a sentence in parentheses. But it's a parenthetical is something that's kind of completely apart from the topic that you're in the middle of studying. Joseph has just been sold into Egypt, and they've taken his coat with the blood on it back to Jacob, and told him that his child is dead, so right in the middle of that, we come to chapter 38, which has nothing to do with any of that, other than, as it says, and it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren, after they had gotten rid of Joseph, they thought, went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. Now that's the not the daughter's name, that's the Canaanite's name, her father's name. So Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her. And she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Er. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. It's interesting, he named the oldest, she named the second oldest. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah, and he was at Kizib when she bare him. So she named him because he was not there. Probably not aware, when the child was born. And Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. So here in the first five verses covers probably, you might say at minimum, 6 years in these first five verses. Judah went down. This is Judah's wife. This was Judah's wife, his only wife, for the most part. We'll get to that. That's what this is about. But he'd gone down there, he met her, and he took her name is not even given in Scripture, which could have some interesting symbolism to it as when we finish the chapter. But he was there for, again, we'll call it 6 years or 5 years, something like that, in these first five verses. Then we jump to verse 6, which is probably 10 to 15 years or so later. So there's a jump from verse 5 to 6 of a decade and a half or so. Because Er had grown, and he took a wife for Er, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. Now, again, it's interesting to hear that Er's wife's name is given, but Er's mother's name is not given. And we learn why. Or part of what we learn is that. Because the real focus point here is on Tamar. So whose name was Tamar? And Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. The Lord killed him. He died. The scripture says, thou shalt not murder. Well, but the Lord can judge. And whatever it was that Er had done and was doing, he was a wicked man. He was a wicked man. And the Lord took his life. And Judah said to Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. So we pause here, and we remember the trick when the Pharisees and Sadducees, the scribes, they tried to deceive or trick Jesus. And there's a man that had a wife, and he died, and he had seven brothers. And they go, you know, you go down the list that one died and married, and another one died and married, another one died and married. She, as far as we know, she never did have a child because they all died. He said, when it gets to heaven, whose wife is she going to be? And, you know, Jesus plainly set them straight on that. But this is according to the law that if something like this happened, when because the firstborn child is the heir of the father's, the father's follows the father's name. He takes place, and the family lineage traced based on the eldest male child's name. So it was important that child, he did live. He might have been a wicked man. He did live. And it was the duty of the next younger brother to take his older brother's wife in marriage and produce a male child the first male child would be carry the deceased father's name. The rest of the children would carry then like Onan's name. It was not the whole family; it would be just the firstborn male, to carry on his brother's name. it doesn't seem like that horrible of a task. You wouldn't think, but in verse 9 says, "And Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass that when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother." I was reading this, and it's a word that, this was a new insight to me. I was reading this in another translation, and I was going to look today. It's a Bible that somebody gave me down at work, and I've got it on my desk there at work. And it's the English Standard Version. I think that sounds familiar. But verse 9 kind of reads like this. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass that whenever he went in unto his brother's wife, he, in a sense, repeatedly spilled his seed on the ground, lest he should give his seed to his brother. So in other words, this, based on that translation, and you look up the meaning of the word "when" in the Hebrew, it can mean, you know, not just one time when at that moment, but on an ongoing sense. So in other words, Onan was possibly, based on that translation, going in unto her many times, but he would not fulfill his duty. So whatever you might want to think of it or call it, he was having an experience, but it didn't result in anything. We'll just put it that way. Because he didn't want to give seed to his brother. Well, that's completely contrary to the teachings of Moses, completely contrary to the law. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Therefore, he slew him also. This was a pretty important thing to do right in the sight of God, because this is the line of Judah. This is the line, the lineage through which Christ would come. And this was Judah's, you know, heir was his eldest, and he died. And his next eldest was Onan, and he was not doing right, and he died. So this is a pretty significant event taking place here in this parenthetical in the middle of the story of Joseph. Verse 11, then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown, the youngest child, the youngest son. For he said, lest peradventure he die also as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. So Judah, her father-in-law, instructed her, go back to your family and wear widow's clothes for years. By wearing widow's clothes, it was a sign to the community around her that she was not to be approached, that she was not available for marriage, that she was a widow and she did not want to be approached. So she was faithful in this. She was faithful in what Judah had said. And then she was supposed to preserve herself or save herself until Shelah grew up and he could take her for wife. And then he could perform the duty of the brother and bring forth a seed for heir, for his lineage and for the continuation of the lineage of the firstborn. And verse 12 says, and in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. Again, the daughter of Shua, we don't know her name. We are never told her name. Judah's wife died. And Judah was comforted. He mourned and went through the mourning process, and he was comforted. And he went up unto his sheep shears in Timnath, and he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite, the one he, verse 1, the, when he went to live with, basically, and live in that community or that tribe with that group of people. So they went up to shear sheep. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was not grown, or was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. So here again is a passing of maybe another 10 or 15 years until Shelah could grow up. And that word grow up literally means to be, I'm trying to remember exactly what, I forget the word, exactly what the word means now, but literally he could become bigger, that he would grow up and become a man and able to have a wife and support a wife. And I'm certainly, you know, Judah would help out with that. But she saw her youngest brother-in-law was grown up, and she hadn't. Here she was living her life, living out these years passing by, faithfully doing what Judah had said, wearing widow's garments. She did not involve herself; was not approachable by any other man. And she was being saved for Shelah for the sake of bringing forth a child, a male child, for Er. And again, the continuation of Er's lineage through Judah. Well, in verse 15, we read that, and Judah saw her. Again, he had just lost his wife. He was, you know, in grief counseling and grief support groups. You know, sometimes people jump rather quickly into other relationships, sometimes more slowly, sometimes not at all. But Judah's life had changed. He saw this woman out in the open, and that's and she was veiled, and that was a clear indication that she was a harlot, wanting to be seen, wanting to be recognized, wanting to keep her identity secret, but trying to earn money, if you would. And Judah saw her, and he thought her to be, you know, a harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way, and said, "Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee." For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law, Tamar. And she said, "What wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me?" In other words, okay, what's the price? What are you offering me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, "Wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it?" In other words, you know, give me something to hold on to as a value until you send me this kid, this goat. And he said, "What pledge shall I give thee?" And she said, "The signet and thy bracelets, thy signet and thy bracelets, and thy staff that is in thine hand." All these were identifiers of Judah, the person of Judah. And he gave it her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose after he left. She arose and went away and laid by her veil from her. She took off those clothes and put back on the garments of widowhood. So no one knew the difference. She was still not available to anyone outside of her family. And she was still obeying Judah's command, if you would, instructions. And Judah sent the kid by hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Then asked the men of that place, saying, "Where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside?" Usually a harlot, you know, takes up residence someplace, and everybody knows who she is and where she is, what she does, and somehow, amazingly, she continues to make a living doing what she does. But and they said, "There's no harlot here." There was, we would know about it. But said, "There's no harlot in this place. No such person." And he returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." And also the men of that place said, "There was no harlot in this place." You know, "Judah, what are you talking about? There's no harlot here." And Judah said, "Let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her." In other words, how much time and effort does he put into, you know, walking door to door, looking around, saying, "You know, I went into a harlot here, and she's got my stuff, and I want to give her this goat." What a shameful thing he would have to do in order to follow through with that. She said, "Whatever. She's got my signet, I think it's a ring with his identification on it, his bracelets." And to me, what she got from him was probably worth far more than a kid. But anyway, that's what she asked for, because she, Tamar, knew what she was doing. She was being faithful to God. She was being faithful to Judah. And she saw that she was not being treated right, and she was being deceived by Judah. So he said, "Lest we be ashamed," says, "let her have him. Put the kid back in the flock, and we'll just go on with life." What came to pass, and here's another jump in time of 3 months, and it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, "Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. Also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah was outraged, and he said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. Let her pay this harsh penalty for playing the harlot by breaking this covenant, this agreement, because Judah was planning on having a firstborn after his son named Aaron, except he forgot to do his part in the deal, didn't he? He forgot to honor his word, so he really ended up doing his part in the deal. So he said, let her be burned. It's a death sentence. What she's done is treacherous. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man, so when they went and got her, and she sent the people that came and got her, sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child? And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these? The signet and bracelets and staff. She says, this is the father of my child. Take it to Judah and have him figure out how I became pregnant. Verse 26, and Judah acknowledged them. He owned up to them. And said, she hath been more righteous than I, because I gave her not to Shelah, my son, and he knew her again no more. And it came to pass in the time of her travail, 6 months later, that behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed in labor, that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass, as he drew back in his hand, that behold, his brother came out. And she said, how have you done this? How have you broken forth? How is it that your other brother in there, and this is became a little later, or certainly after they were born, how is it that he started to come out, but all of a sudden you got him out of the way, and you've cut in front of the line, in a sense. You've cut in the front. This is a special child. This is to carry on the name of Er, and to carry on the lineage of Judah. And so they called his name Phares, which means the breach. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. So, and then it stops. It goes back into Joseph and his adversity and things that the Lord was doing. But so we have this parenthetical, this interesting, really interesting story. You know, you could probably make a movie these days out of it. You could probably make a movie out of this. I don't know who I'll go see it, but it's quite the story. It goes on for years. But it's the working out of the promises of God. It's working out of the demonstrating the faithfulness of Terah and how Judah was with negligent in different ways. But here twins are born. And the firstborn, you know, was called of God because he breached. He got somehow cut in the line, you might say, and was born first when the other one was starting to be born first. So this was an unusual event for this to happen. This was an unusual event for something like this to take place. But that's why they tie the thread on, because that firstborn is so important. The family line depends upon that firstborn son. So there we have that story. And there we have that this unusual event. And we realize then that Judah is actually the father of his grandson to carry on the name of Judah. And again, I find it interesting that Judah's wife is never named. But it also points to me of Jesus. Now we know the name of Mary, but that's his mother. We know the name of Tamar. That's his mother. But there's no wife mentioned in a sense with Jesus. He was the Son of God, the son of a miraculous birth. And clearly the work of God's grace. How did Perez come to be the firstborn when Zerah was the first one to be seen? God's grace is at work here. God's faithfulness was at work here. And in Judah's reluctance and in his negligence, he performed the task of continuing his name, his lineage. If we turn to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, and we start with verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So it talks about Jesus, the son of David, jumps back in time and then works its way forward. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Perez, Judah, begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And Perez begat Esrom. So it jumps over Er and Onan and shows that Judas begat Perez because he was the true father. So it's documented here. And then it continues on. So here we find that in the lineage of Christ that it skips over those two wicked men, Er and Onan, his brother, and Judas, again, they were his sons, but so was Perez, but through his daughter-in-law and not through his wife. And if you turn back to Numbers, Numbers chapter 26, and here we have the numbering of the people of Israel. That gives an account, again, of the families and the size of the families and those sorts of things. And we come down to verse 19. We're talking, you know, it's numbering the children of each tribe, with Simeon or Zerah or Gad. We come down to verse 19. It says, the sons of Judah were Er and Onan. And Er and Onan died in the land of Canaan. So it's like a census. It's the documentation, it was kept. They died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Judah, after their families, were of Shelah. Here's the youngest brother who never got involved with the situation. He married, again, separately, obviously, came the family of the Shelonites. Of Perez, the family of the Perizzites. Of Zerah, his twin brother, the family of the Zarites. And the sons of Perez were of Hezron, and then it goes on. So we see it documented here as well in Numbers that it doesn't mention that Judah was the father, but it clearly documents that Er and Onan died, that Shelah married someone else, but that the lineage of Perez, it jumps immediately to them. And if you didn't know the story, you wouldn't know that Judah was the father of Perez. And the lineage simply continues. This was their family history. This is what was documented in Numbers. I don't have any great lesson from this portion of Scripture. I don't have any great types and shadows really to draw from this. There's no strong doctrinal teaching here. But it's simply a part of the lineage, the fleshly lineage of Jesus of Nazareth. They were people. They were normal people. They weren't all saints. They were simply human. They made good decisions. They made bad decisions. But the grace of God brought in by Tamar's faithfulness, the grace of God brought a continuation to the lineage of Judah. Again, Shelah had no real direct part in that, but it was Perez that was in the lineage of Christ. And God, in a marvelous way, though he should have been the second born and had no part whatsoever, was the firstborn by the grace of God. Firstborn in an unusual manner. God brought him to the fore because God had chosen him. And God had used him in this failure on Judah's part, this moral failure, this whatever, don't really call it oversight. For so, you know, it seems like as soon as Judas recognized his signet and his bracelets and his staff, he said, "Tamar has been more righteous than I." He recognized that she had done, and what she had done. Was to make things right and to be that person and do what was right in the sight of God. And I guess the real point I want to make in all of this is it takes one person to do what's right in the sight of God. May not be any special task, any special duty at the time. It might not seem that much. But it makes a difference in the future. It makes a difference in a testimony. It makes a difference in the work of God to do what's right. And that the Lord probably put this on her heart to do this. It's just an example of the graciousness of God to see to it that what needs to be done gets done according to his will. The logic of it, the story behind it, it's just really interesting that there in Genesis, right in the middle of Joseph's tremendous life change that this story gets told. That this story took place. And I think one thing I was going to check, but we don't know the exact timeline of it all. But and I won't go looking right now, I guess. But I'm just curious. When I forgot to go here. I was going to do that. But when Jacob and Israel and his sons came out of Egypt and were brought by Joseph into the land, if there's any mention there of Judah and his family, other than they came and they brought their families with them. So exactly when this happened in that time frame, I'm not prepared to answer that tonight. It didn't seem important, though it was a thing of interest. But it's just to me, again, it's just a unique, interesting account of the true nature of the humanity of man and the Judah in not realizing how great their God was and how faithful he was to perform his will in their lives. So that's really all I've got. I said it's nothing, there's no major lessons here other than just an awareness of how God is faithful in the smallest, seemingly smallest things in some of the most unique ways. So I'll leave it at that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us. We thank you, dear God, that your grace always breaks forth in times of need to do that which is right, to that which is good, and that by your grace you will accomplish your will on earth as it is in heaven. Father, bless these thoughts to us, and as we give consideration to this account, Lord, that that we are human and that we very much need your grace and your faithfulness to uphold your promises that your will might be done. We just thank you for all things and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.